this morning that we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, would you help me as I just share from your word, Lord, but would you help all of us, Lord, as we process what you're saying to us, Lord. Father, would you soften our hearts, Lord? Would you open our ears? Father, we pray for a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't understand spiritual things, Lord. We're blind and we're deaf unless you help us, Lord. So please this morning, help us, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to hear what you're saying. Father, help us to apply it in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do be seated. So we just mentioned that next week, wonderful Pastor Eddie is going to be preaching, joining us. We felt it was a good time to do the Lord's Supper. But today, I wanted to really explain what is the Lord's Supper? Why do we take it? It's so important that everything we do in faith. And so this morning is really what is the Lord's Supper all about? And actually, it's an incredible thing. It's a really important thing. And it's a blessed thing to talk about too. And I want to talk about the essentials. But first of all, I want to talk about the non-essentials. What isn't important about the Lord's Supper? First of all, its name. There's a few names that I've got here. The Lord's Supper. Now, that's the one that we kind of tend to use. But even that seems slightly confusing because you're kind of expecting a knife and a fork and maybe in the evening, or before bedtime if you're northern. You know, we always used to talk about supper before you go to bed. The Lord's table. What's the Lord's table? Well, it's another reference in Scripture, the breaking of bread. That was actually a word that was used for having a meal because always they would have bread and they would just break it. They didn't have bread slices in those days. Communion. What's communion? Communion really is, it's another word for fellowship. It's a kind of sharing. It's a great word. And communion, it means that we're having fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And it's even called Holy Communion. As I talk about it this morning, you maybe realize that this is a holy subject. And then it's called the Eucharist. And that's just a Greek word, that means thanksgiving. And so part of this is about giving thanks to God. But the name is not important. Shakespeare once said, didn't he? What's in a name? A rose by any other name, smells just as sweet. It's just the same. I don't know. It's a rose, isn't it? What's in a name? The name's not important. Secondly, the frequency. How often do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, in our little journey together, we will have a vast range of experiences, going from taking the Lord's Supper even once a year, a bit like the Passover that the Jews did, to some people who might even be taken it daily. More often, in most churches, it would be monthly or termly or quarterly. But actually, it doesn't really matter. That's not the issue. You can actually argue for different things. But really, I think in the Scriptures, it's not completely clear. There are a few hints, maybe. But really, it's down to us to work out what is going to benefit us. What is going to help us to take it seriously in the right way. The reason then, the essentials, and I think the main essential of this, there's really only one essential, and that is remembrance. We all know about remembrances, don't we? It was somebody's birthday. Somebody was announcing their daughter's birthday this morning. What a wonderful thing a birthday is. You know, what's the point in a birthday? But the wonderful thing is that it doesn't matter who you are, does it? You're special. Just because you were born. I love that. But it's a day to remember. We're remembering that person's birth. We had Prince Philip's remembrance just last week? Very recently. And I don't know whether any of you watched it, but there was an interesting moment there that his motto was God is and my help. I like that, actually. But whatever, we were just remembering the life of that person. That's what remembrance is all about. Remembrance can be a very negative thing, can't it? So something that you may have had a really bad experience or really bad time in your life that dominates your memory and can even dominate your personality. But thank God he gives us better things to remember. Do you remember the prophet Jeremiah who'd been prophesying doom to the children of Israel for many years? And in the end, all the things he prophesied happened, and the Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and it was terrible. And so he spends the first, there's actually a book called Lamentations, which is devoted to moaning and to misery. But right in the middle of that book, in chapter 3, he says, you know, I'm thinking of all these terrible things and my spirit is bowed down within me. And then it says, yet this I will recall. This I will bring to mind. This I will remember. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. And that one memory that he brings in has such a powerful effect to his mood, to his life. So we need to recall the good things. And the Lord's Supper is all about remembering something very, very good. So it says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this is Paul the Apostle's revelation. This was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of what actually happened at the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So what does he mean by that? Whenever you drink it, does he mean whenever you drink wine? Whenever you drink supper, you've got to understand that the context of this was he was taking a Passover meal. And the Passover itself was a remembrance, wasn't it? What were they remembering at that Passover meal, which we call the Lord, the Last Supper? Can anybody tell me what were they remembering? Quiz here, no prizes. Daniel, do you know what it was? No? I sound like an auctioneer for a moment there. Anybody, what were they remembering at the Last Supper? Yes, when the angel of death passed over and the blood of the Lamb, we've got the picture of it here, was put upon the next one, put on the doorstep by the dad. He had to take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the top and at the sides of every door, and that the blood of the spotless Lamb was over the door. And it goes on, Exodus 12:13, to describe it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I don't know whether you were just shy or whether it's a reflection of the fact that we don't really connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. It wasn't done in a vacuum, the Last Supper. They were celebrating the remembrance of the blood of the Lamb being put on the doorpost so that all the firstborn were saved from the judgment of Egypt. It was an amazing day. They were celebrating that a few days later they crossed the Red Sea miraculously and were delivered out of the hands of Egypt. Amazing. So for the Israelites, it was Salvation Day. This was the day they were saved from Egypt. And it's just a picture. It's just a parallel of Jesus. If you can go back to that picture of the Last Supper, guys, Luke 22:14-23 here. This is them taking the Lord's Supper. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so this was a moment in time. It was a transition between two eras. The Old Testament era, the Old Covenant era, when they had faith in the blood of the sacrifices of rams and bulls and lambs and goats. and the blood of Jesus, the new covenant, before I suffer. And so they are remembering that lamb that was slain. We are remembering the Lamb of God that was slain for us. So it says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Me. It's all about remembering Jesus. And actually, not just remembering Jesus, but one aspect of his life. It's interesting that he didn't say, do this in remembrance of my resurrection, or my ascension, or my second coming, or my birth. He said, do this in remembrance of my death. This is the focus of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says this, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And we've got a picture of a sacrificed lamb. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our sacrificed lamb. He was the Passover lamb. And so what was happening in Egypt that time was just a picture, just an example, just an image of the lamb who was to come. Do you remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus in the crowd? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away my sin, your sin, the sin of our friends that know Jesus, the sins of the whole world were laid upon that lamb the day after the taking of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper. So it says, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given to you, given for you. Do this in remembrance. Remember, what do we remember? In remembrance of me. So we also remember, the blood in the wine, as the wine, the image of the wine, and the broken bread. And so there's this sense that Jesus' body was broken, and then the bread was handed out to us, and he is that bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread, he said, will never die. How incredible. What a bread. You know, we can go out into Queen's Crescent. We can go out to our neighbors. We're holding out bread and we're saying, if you eat this broken bread, you will never die. That's the message of Christianity, isn't it? So it's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15:3, this is what Paul said. He said, I delivered to you as of number one, first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said, in accordance with the scriptures. They'd prophesied hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Jesus was prophesied. You can look them up on the internet, all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and many of them are to do with his death. In accordance with the scriptures, it wasn't a mistake that Jesus died. It wasn't the Jews that put him on the cross. It wasn't the Romans that put him on the cross. It was by the planning of God. And it was my sin, actually, and your sin that put him on the cross. And it was all planned beforehand. And then Paul went to a place called Athens. We know Athens, don't we? Preached a sermon to all the philosophers on a place called Mars Hill. It was a very clever sermon, if you read about it. And people have said it was like the model sermon. But interestingly enough, there wasn't much fruit from that sermon. And so Paul went a broken man to the next place, which was to Corinth, further down in Greece. And there he had an incredible time and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the church, the Corinthian church, grew rapidly in that place. For this reason, when he got there, you see, he hadn't really talked about the cross. It wasn't his major and only theme in Athens. In a sense, maybe he was appealing more to their intellect. But when he got to Corinth, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's such a strange message, isn't it? We look at the cross up here. That's our symbol, isn't it? You know, people wear it round their necks. They don't really know what they're wearing, do they? You see sports personalities and celebrities and all this stuff with crosses round their necks. It's like wearing an electric chair round your neck. It's like wearing something that you would torture people with, because the cross was the main and the worst form of torture at the time of Jesus. It's a terrible thing. It's a sign of failure. It's a sign of death, actually. It's not a wonderful thing, and yet it became wonderful, didn't it? Because Jesus was dying for the sins of the whole world. But nobody knows how terrible sin is. Nobody knows why Jesus had to die for our sins. But it was a wonderful thing that he died for our sins, and why this is the focus of the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. It's a lovely thing on a Sunday morning, isn't it, that we can come, and the moment we focus on Jesus and we worship him, we are allowed to come into his presence. It's an amazing privilege, but it only happens because of the blood of Jesus. We don't get there through our good works. We get there because we are good. We get there because he is good. That's the only reason we get to do that. That he might bring us to God. That was maybe God's main reason for Calvary, is he wanted you. He wanted me. He wanted to bring us back to the Father. And so he shed his blood. Sin spoils. Sin is a terrible thing, isn't it? Sin messes up so much in our lives. We know the stories, don't we? We know the stories in our own lives. I can point to times where I regret things that I've done, and they've messed things up. Sin spoils relationships. Sin spoils families. Sin spoils our finances. Sin messes up our job prospects. Sin does terrible things. A moment of madness can change everything in somebody's life. Talk to Will Smith. We've seen that. No, I'm not joking, actually. And who hasn't lost their temper? Yeah? And regretted doing that. But for someone in that situation, maybe it's a bit more public and a bit more important. And maybe he regretted what he did. And when we see things like this, you know, we just have to say, but for the grace of God, go I. We're so quick to point the finger at one another and at other people, but we have to take these opportunities to say, that could have been me. That could have been me. There are times when I've lost it. I remember once at work, being in having a shop. I had a print shop, and every day you get all kinds of customers coming. You get nice people, lovely people, patient people, horrible people, people who won't pay their bills. And I thought I'd learned to be quite patient until one day when I was very tired and I went to visit a customer to get a check from him. Because the only way I would get that money was if I went there. And I knew what I'd have to do. I'd have to sit there probably for 20 minutes while he served his customers. Another time I had to go to a restaurant, and I took somebody with me. And I just waited and waited and waited in the middle of the restaurant, because I knew that was the only way that we would get paid. Not very nice. Well, in the first situation, I just lost my cool. And he got on his high horse and complained about this, complained about that. And so I thought, I'll just give you a little piece of my mind. I regretted it. And, you know, we've all been in these vulnerable places, but we still have to own that sin as our own, don't we? So I'm just saying, really, it's a spoiler in every way, and can have dire consequences for us. Second thing about sin is that sin separates. Sin separates people, doesn't it? We'll talk about that in a moment, but sin also separates us from God. And I think that that's the biggest thing of all, isn't it? That people don't know. Why don't people know God in the world? Why is that people can wake up and they can see this incredible creation? They see the sun, they see the stars, they see the skies, they see the beauty of creation, and they don't know there is a God. Because the Bible says, it says in Isaiah, your sins have made a separation between you and God. And there is only one answer to that. And that is why the cross is up front of stage. It's central to the Christian life. This morning I was looking, as it happens, at the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And I was just looking at what those old Puritans had come up with for the communion service. And they were very prayerful, very godly men. There's some beautiful things in there. And when they described the sacrifice of Jesus, when they described the cross, they called it a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice. Those words should make us want to worship God. Because when Jesus died, he wasn't just any man. It's beginning to sound like an M&S advert, isn't it? It wasn't just any person dying on the cross. It had to be a perfect person. And so Jesus, from the day of his birth, was completely obedient, completely loving, completely faithful. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And it was a full sacrifice. It included all of us. It was sufficient. That means that it was enough. It was enough for you. It was enough for me. It was enough for your neighbor. It was enough for the worst person that you can think of, the greatest tyrant in the world in this age or in any other age. It was sufficient. I read a little booklet about some of the Nazi commanders in the Second World War and what happened to them in their deaths. And a number of them turned to Jesus at the end of their lives. And it's a beautiful story. Many of them didn't, but some of them did. And his blood, the blood of Jesus, was full, was perfect, and it was enough for every sin and for every sinner. And I have to make sure that I am washed regularly in that blood. Because Paul said at the end of his life, sinners, he said, of whom I am chief. The more he went on with God, the more aware he was of his own humanity and his fallenness. So thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. So remembrance. The second thing, very briefly, is proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'd say this isn't like an essential, but it's a nice thing, actually, that Paul said this, that when we are taking the Lord's Supper, it's a voice to the world. It's a voice to the angels who look in wonder at what we're doing. It's a voice to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. We are proclaiming that Jesus, the Son of God, has shed his blood for the sins of the world. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then I want to just briefly talk about how. How should we take the Lord's Supper? We know what it's about now. How should we do this? What method, what attitude should we take? The first thing really is that we should eat and drink with gratitude. If you go around somebody's house and they give you a nice meal, you eat it. You take it in, don't you? With gratitude. Hopefully. Thank you. Thank you for cooking a nice meal. And to show your gratitude, you eat it, you just take it in, and it becomes part of you. It's an amazing picture, really, of Jesus, isn't it, of Christianity, that we take of what Jesus has bought with his blood and his broken body, we eat it and we drink. So 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless. And the cup of blessing, if you read the Gospels, you realize that there wasn't just one cup, because it was a Passover meal, but he took one of the cups, and he called it the cup of blessing. blessing, it was called. This cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Wow. How amazing. When we take the little glasses, which we're going to do next week, we're going to have a COVID aware thing. It doesn't matter what container it comes in. It doesn't need to be in a big cup, does it? But when we take that wine or red juice or whatever it is, you know, we are saying, thank you, Jesus. We are participating in the blood of Christ. And then it says, the bread that we break, is it not a participation? Is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? We're saying, Jesus, thank you that I am taking you into me. Just as you eat a meal and it becomes part of you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eats of me will never die. This life of Jesus, you know, we live the Christian life as we eat of Jesus. If we are not taking him in, if we are not reading the word, if we are not praying, if we are not fellowshipping with him and taking in the benefit of all that he has done, we will die spiritually. So when we eat that bread, enjoy it. It's a moment to enjoy and to just say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And then the second thing is that we do this worthily. This isn't a three-pointer, actually, just these two points. That we are supposed to eat that bread and drink that wine worthily. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So this is serious stuff, actually. It says, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. We're talking about the body of Jesus. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about some funny ceremony that you do at church. It's serious because it is the blood of Christ we're talking about. So we need to do it in a worthy way. In a way that means we just got to take it seriously. You know, we do allow the children to take the bread and the wine as long as they take it seriously, that they love Jesus. And they want to participate, and we leave that to the parents to work out. We take it seriously. 1 Corinthians 10:17, and this is a wonderful aspect of it, and that's why actually I think it's going to be special taking it next week with Pastor Eddie here, just to remind us of the journey of joining us together as one is a special thing. It's a miraculous thing, the church, isn't it? Where else will you find people of different races, different nations, different backgrounds, all sorts of different people, all of us, the weird and the wonderful, you know? The licorice all sorts of the church. We're all here, aren't we? Where else can you find relationships that work that don't have Jesus at the center of them? It's an incredible thing, the coming together of the body of Christ. Because naturally, people divide in the world, don't they? But God is trying all the time to pull us together. Sometimes it's hard for him. Sometimes it's hard for us. And we do things and we say things and our relationships get in the way. But all the time, there's a Holy Spirit magnet pulling us together. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Why? Because we all partake of the one bread. That's the only thing we've really got in common, isn't it? Actually, you know, we can be different in so many ways. And I love the diversity of the church. I like being a church in London, actually, and that we can reflect, you know, the community that we live in. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But the only thing we've really got in common, apart from being human beings, is that we partake of the one bread. It's Jesus, isn't it? And that's why this Lord's Supper is the important thing that we have to do. Do you know there are only two physical things that we are asked to do in the Bible that are external things? Christianity, as Wesley said, is an inner religion. It's all on the inside. But two things we're asked to do. Who can tell me? What are the two things? I'll give you a clue. We did think something 2 weeks ago. EJ? Baptism. Yes. And that was fun, wasn't it? And the second thing is the Lord's Supper. They're the only two things. So it's important. 1 Corinthians 11:27, just coming to the last point here, really. Something we're asked to do in order to do this worthily. It says, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the wine. So God requires that we examine ourselves. Now that may be, if we take the Lord's Supper regularly, that may be just in a few moments before we actually take the bread and wine. But actually, we've got this week to think about it. And I'd like to really suggest that we take this seriously. There was a ceremony that they used to do. It's not in the Bible, but it's kind of alluded to in one of the prophets, where the father would take I think they called it the Feast of Lights, something like that. But the father would take a lamp all around the house and he'd be looking for yeast. Do you remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Passover? They weren't allowed any yeast in the house and it was a picture of sin. And so the father would get the candle and he'd go round the house and he'd look under, you know, under all the beds and in all the cupboards to make sure that in the house there was no yeast for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the Father. We can ask the Father to go around the house of our lives and show us, is there anything that isn't pleasing to him? Introspection can be a terrible thing, you know. Introspection can be a good thing too. You know, a couple of days ago, I was feeling really far away from God. Excuses here, okay? I'd had COVID. I felt like I'd lost my energy. I felt like I'd lost my spiritual life as well. And I kind of felt drawn to some of the mirrors in the Bible. The mirror I chose was the Ten Commandments. There's a good one, isn't it? So I just looked through the Ten Commandments to just show myself where I was lacking. Sometimes I look in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You know the one? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, and all those things I'm thinking, ouch, 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 as I go through my mirror and I look at my life. Sometimes it's good to look at the Bible and let the Holy Spirit shine his light on things in our lives. So why don't we do that this week? King David said in the final verse, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, this was his prayer. Can we pray this? Search me thoroughly. Let's stop there. Search me thoroughly. And David had had a few problems in his life, hadn't he? And God had given him grace, great grace. He'd murdered somebody and he had committed adultery. He'd slept with another man's wife. And yet he found mercy, because our God is a merciful God. How wonderful. But further down his life, he's saying, God, please, I don't want to fall into that situation again. Search me thoroughly. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Shall we say the next one? Test me and know my anxious thoughts. When I was looking at worry and anxiety a couple of years ago in the Bible, the thought came to me that anxiety is God's trigger. I get anxious about things. I'm not a big worrier, but I do get anxious about things. And I know what it is for a worry to dominate my mind so much that I can't think about anything else. Anxiety is a horrible thing, isn't it? But anxiety can be a trigger. In normal situations, anxiety can be a trigger. What's it a trigger for? To pray. Jesus said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Come to me, you who are tired, weary, and weighed down, and I will give you rest. He said, come to me, let me carry your burdens. But yet we go around carrying them all ourselves. So there's a check here, anxiety. Test me, God, and know my anxious thoughts. And then it says, and this is the relationship thing, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me. This is the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible tries to get to the real meaning of the words. And the Hebrew word, apparently, can both mean wicked and hurtful. And the two things go together. And very often, you know, there's a hurtful way in us that we can't even see. You know, we're so brash and we're so rash and we're so quick with our words that we don't even think about how they could possibly be hurtful. And then afterwards, sometimes I'm thinking, oh, God, did I say that? And we're not even conscious of it. Sometimes we say things and we are conscious of them. And then we have to say, God, forgive me. Immediately. But the Holy Spirit can show whether it's a wicked and a hurtful way in us and lead me in the everlasting way. So we're going to finish there this morning, and maybe this week, you know, two prayers. Lord, reveal yourself to me in the cross. Show me what you've done. Make this sacrifice of Christ mean more to me. And then let's ask him to examine us as well. So, Drew and Bolla, do you want to just come up? We're going to sing a song in a moment. That incredible song, Thank You for the Cross. Thank You for the Cross. Lord. We're going to sing this with all our hearts. But while we're doing this, let's also pray just before that, that God will shine his light upon our hearts. So just actually, do you mind possibly going back to that verse we just had, the last verse, Dan? That search me verse. Let's stand, shall we? And really, if you want to, you don't feel obliged to, but maybe maybe you just like to pray this with me. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. Father, we just pray, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you that you've given us this thing. And sometimes it feels strange and a little bit awkward, and we're not quite sure how to do it. But we thank you for the simplicity, Lord, that you're trying to show us that your death is the most important thing in our lives, Lord. And we just want to say thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the cross, Lord. And would you open our eyes, Father, to be more and more in awe and in wonder of what you did when you gave your life upon the cross. Amen.